Well, praise the Lord. Good morning. Are you happy to be with the body of Christ? I know I am. Let me tell you, God has whipped me this week. It has been so much fun. I don't know if he ever does that to you. Does he ever do that to you? So I've written 3 sermons this week. I didn't preach last week. If you came, praise the Lord. Didn't Mark do a great job? Yeah, like Mark, seriously. Yeah. He did a fantastic job. 3 things. All right, here's a little quiz. We're just going to start because I won't do this if I'm preaching because I'm too like broken if you don't remember anything. You know, but since somebody else preached last week, I can quiz you. Does that make sense? You know, so what were the 3 things he said? He said what? About freedom. You remember? At the very end. Come on, somebody, help me out. Come to what? It was a call to come to what? Freedom's in everyone, by the way. All 3 answers. Come to what? Come on, come to what? Come on, come to what? All right, you're getting there, all right? We're going to keep going until everybody says it. You're like, did you know that church was participatory? Like, did you know you're supposed to do things in worship? That's why we have you stand and sing about God and King. So the first call was a call to come to what? Freedom. Yeah, come to live in freedom, all right? And then, well, actually, come to freedom. The second one was to live in what? Freedom. So if you've already come to freedom, then you live in freedom. And then the third one, this was the coolest one, I thought, for me. I mean, because I wore black today in honor of it. Agents, thank you. Yeah, secret agent, man. I mean, I just can't wait. You know, we get to be agents of what? Freedom. Yeah, like we get to be agents of freedom. So if all of you in this room are Christians, you should not be bored. Okay? Like, you should not be bored. If you're bored, that's on you. Okay? Like, that is totally on you if you are bored. Because Jesus is, like, super exciting. He calls you and I to be agents of freedom. That means, like, every bit of every day, you and I are on mission for him. It means every person he puts in our path is a reason why we're there. Every job that we have, every Walmart stop, every gas station we pull up to and put the gas tank, everything. People are laughing like, that's a cute preacher. No, I'm serious, okay? Like, I'm serious. Like, every aspect of your day, you are on mission for Christ. That means you could get the text and go, hey, this guy right here, he needs a word, and then you just share it. Like, you are on mission for Christ. You're an agent. We have an opportunity for you all to be secret agents today from 3 to 5. Except you're not so secret, which is cool. It's good. You can still wear black and claim to be a secret agent and still do it. Like, be an agent of freedom, all right? 3 to 5 a day, spring carnival, all right? In a few weeks, our students are going to have a thing called Live Love. Pastor Mike's been planning, like, this awesome opportunities and mission projects all over this county and other counties as well in Amelia. And you have an opportunity to be agents of what? Don't tune me out. Come on now. All right, to be agents of what?
Freedom,
okay? All right, we have opportunities to be agents of freedom. So that so riled me up that I thought, well, I'm going to write a message about how God used Moses and Aaron as a messenger of or agent of freedom. So I did that. And God said no. I was like, okay, great, cool. All right, and then I wrote a message about Aaron and how God uses us in our wonky-like relationships, you know, because Aaron was not the firstborn. Moses was not the firstborn, right? Moses was not. Most likely it was Miriam and then Aaron, okay, and then Moses, all right? So God even just shows that he doesn't work through our normal birth order. He does sometimes, but then he doesn't, you know, so he uses our birth order, he redeems our birth order. Some of you in this room, like, you have a beef with older brother or younger brother, and you live that way, and God needs to, like, bust that up and redeem that so you can be the right agent of freedom for him. Like, some of you are still, like, caring about the fact that you're not the only child anymore, that mom decided 12 years later to have another kid and totally ruined your world, all right, and you still carry that into your day. You follow me? All right. This is where we all live, okay? We all live and hang out here, and then we come and we play church, and we go home, and we do the stuff that we really think about. And God's wanting to take the normal and drag it into the gospel and say, this is what I redeemed you for, okay? All right. I'm excited today. I'm sorry, all right? But here you go, all right? I don't know that I'm going to use my notes. It'll be fun, all right? And so then God told me to tank that. I'm like, what? That was really good, you know? I mean, it was really good. He told me to get rid of that. I'm like, okay, all right, awesome. He said, I want you to walk through the entire book of Exodus before you take the supper. I'm like, And he said, no, I'm serious. So what we're going to do, open your Bibles, and we're going to walk through the entire book of Exodus before we take this supper. Our choir's going to sing. All right, we get caught up in the mundane things of life, and then we make ourselves feel bad that we get caught up in the mundane things of life because the world and the television and all this other stuff tells us that we're supposed to be living for those 5, 3, 2 minutes, however long your fame lasts. And God is trying to take us and shake us and go, it's not about your fame, it's about my name. And if it's about his name, then we will be okay with the mundane because we will understand that faithful presence of God in our lives, our faithful presence to just show up. Like, Dad, you don't have to be super dad. Just show up. Just be present in your kid's life. Don't walk by the room and go, no, I don't want me to engage. Just walk and engage and be awkward. You don't have to have like 7 awesome words. Jesus is the one that has the word. Just have the boldness to just be present with your kid. Mom, just have the faith. Have the boldness to just be present with your husband. He doesn't need you telling him all the things that he's done wrong. He needs you to believe in him. Because newsflash, he doesn't believe in himself. Husbands, your wives need you to be faithfully present with them. That means if you've worked a 45, 50 hour, 60, 70 hour week and you're tired, come home and give her your best for an hour before you pass out. Text her throughout the day. Be faithfully present with her to let her know that that's what it means. You follow me? Like, it's the small little things that make our world, and it's the small little things that break our world. And what God shows the people in Exodus is the way that I'm going to set you free is to be faithfully present in your everyday. Like all day, every day, I'm going to be faithfully present with you. Because I'm not going to use the word, you messed it up, all right? You messed it up in the garden. All right, listening to the serpent, you messed up the faithful presence. I mean, think about what Adam enjoyed every day was the faithful presence of God. And then when he fell, right? And he made really nasty coverings for himself. Prickly leaves he put on his private parts. That's weird. But that's the best that he could do. And when you and I try to cover up our junk with our stuff, that's the best we can do. And God just wants to be faithfully present with us. And he made a way by making a proper covering that was much more soft, okay? But somebody had to die. Something had to die. And that pointed towards the coming one, Jesus Christ, who would come and cover our sin once and for all. That's what we're going to celebrate this week. Hey, Holy Week, like everybody's talking about Holy Week this week. It's in the news, all right? You go to the Philippines, there's folks getting married. I think, no, you guys know Nick Guarino, he's getting married in a couple weeks in the Philippines. This week, it's nuts in the Philippines. If you've ever been to different parts of the United, or different countries, when you walk in Holy Week, it's like all of a sudden the whole nation's like Christian, you know? And they do all this stuff that's just kind of wonky and weird, you know, and have these... For us as believers, I know sometimes evangelicals were like, I don't want to participate in that. And even Palm Sunday, we're like, yeah, it's Palm Sunday, yeah. Where's the palms? Yeah, okay. Jesus walked in as God and King on a mule. Yeah, okay, all right, sounds good. What's next? That's our approach to it, right? Sometimes, yeah, it's kind of like, and it's hard even for me. I remember just as a pastor at this church, we make much of the resurrection like every Sunday, don't we? Don't we? I mean, that's what I love about Parkway. It's like, man, every Sunday's like Easter. So Easter's really hard because how do we go higher than where we already are? You know what I mean? Like, it's like 1 week out of the year, Christmas gets super excited about Jesus, and then the rest of the week, we just go back to our mundane. And God's like, no, that's why we gather every week to make much of King Jesus, right? Right. We just sang like a really awesome song, God and King. If you didn't like pay attention to it, come back to the next service and just listen to that song. All glory to our God and our King. And that's where the people of Israel got wonky when they asked for a different king. And we're going to see that in just a second. I promise we're going to get there. All right. They're like, be quiet, get to the word. Got it. All right. So here's a quick history. We left the story last week with Moses and the call to go to Egypt, right? Burning bush. This means yes. This means no. Remember, call to what? Call to come to what? Come on. Freedom. Call to live in what? Freedom. And then call to be agents of? And that's what you are if you're believers in Christ. If you're not, you still got to come to freedom. Got it? All right? Okay, so here we go. So we left the story last week with Moses, call to go to Egypt. That's Exodus 3 through 6, to lead his people, the people of Israel, out of slavery. Then 7 through 12, you have the 10 plagues. All right? Those of you who came to small group, you covered that, right? Okay, good. So they had the 10 plagues, beginning with turning the water to what? Blood. All right, turn the water to blood. And then it ends with the instructions to place faith in the painting of the blood, in the covering of the blood. Sounds like Jesus, right? You know, that his blood covers our sin. So this covering of the blood and the covering of the Passover lamb to save the firstborn. And then you get to 12, and Moses leads the people out of Egypt, known as the Exodus. Why? Because God's already done the work, man. He's already paved the path. He's already broken Egypt to where they couldn't even stop him if they wanted him to. They had no livestock to chase after him with. I mean, there was nothing left of Egypt. God annihilated Egypt in trying to draw Egypt even to himself. So then, chapter 13, God leads the people in a pillar of cloud by what? Day, right? And then a pillar of fire by night, right? Why does he do that? Why does he do that? He wants them to know that he is constantly with them, never leaving them, never forsaking them. What a God is that? Like, how amazing is that? Then chapter 14, they come to the Red Sea. They see Egypt chasing them, but Egypt's been hanging out there chasing them for a little while because the pillar of fire has stopped them from coming to annihilate them. So Egypt's watching kind of around the fire. Red Sea parts. Israel walks through, and then God in his grace lifts the fire, and the people of Egypt chase after them, and it says their wheels get bogged down in the mud, and then God wipes out Egypt once and for all. God leads Israel through the Red Sea and destroys Egypt chasing them. Chapter 15, 3 days later, the people are whining. Why? We're thirsty. They're getting caught up in the what? The mundane. They see the pillar of cloud and they whine at the pillar of cloud and they whine at Moses and Aaron. Why did you? These waters are bitter. And God tells Moses to throw a stick in the water, right? And the waters turn from bitter to sweet, and they drink, and they're happy, and everything ends there, right? No. Chapter 16, they are whining again, and God, here's the great part. They're saying, thank you for the water. Now we're what? We're hungry. We had food in Egypt. Like, well, the food's not in Egypt. God killed all of it. It's all with you, but you know, they're there. So here we are in Egypt, or here we are outside of Egypt and starting to go towards Mount Sinai. We're hungry. And here's the cool part. In chapter 16, God actually gave them quail for their first meal with the manna. Did you know that? He gave them quail with the first meal and not an overabundance, just enough. Just enough. He gives them quail and he gives them manna, which is bread from heaven. You guys know what manna is, right? Like, bread that rains and snows down from heaven every morning before they get up. And they walk up and there's enough food for them to collect. And he says, only collect what you need for one day, except on Friday you can collect enough for the next day for the Sabbath so that you have enough to eat, because I'm not raining manna on the Sabbath, because I'm doing what? I'm teaching you how to rest. I'm teaching you how to take care of your soul and your body, which, by the way, us American Christians could learn a lot from. We think it's godly to go, 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 business, 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 check my email every day, as opposed to stopping and worshiping and resting once a week. We think God needs us that bad in our companies, but he's teaching us, all right? He rains manna from heaven and he just provides for us, right? So we're going to celebrate a supper and we're going to take these little cool white wafers, look a lot like manna. Anyway, all right, so he rains manna from heaven. And then some people don't trust him, so they go out and they try to, like, take manna and collect it for the next day because they think, this isn't going to happen again tomorrow. But everything that they collect and that it's saved, once you get past midnight, and then all of a sudden it turns into what? Worms. Isn't that funny? When we try to take some of God's blessings and hold them back thinking he's not going to provide for us tomorrow. So let me store some away because he's not going to be there again. Oddly enough, that stuff just disintegrates. even if it's stuff he sent. Because he doesn't want us to trust in his stuff. He wants us to trust in him. But we're so fickle, like we want to just trust in his stuff. It's amazing. So then God, they get thirsty again, all right? So then chapter 17, God tells Moses to hit a rock and water flows out at Massah and at Meribah. And then at 17, God helps Israel defeat Amalek by using Aaron and Hur to prop up Moses' hands. They put a rock behind him, and then they stood and they propped up his hands, because as long as his staff was in the air, they won, right? And whenever his staff lowered, they what? They lost, right? So they did that, and they finally defeat Amalek. Pretty cool. Chapter 18, God uses Moses to tell the mighty acts of God to his father-in-law, Jethro, a pagan Midian priest. And then God uses the story of the Exodus to lead his own father-in-law to Christ. Look at Exodus chapter 18. We're just going to read these few verses just for a moment. I thought, man, this is so cool. I always thought like Jethro, we read Exodus chapter 18, we think, oh, it's the Jethro principle. All of us talks about how, you know, as leaders, we're supposed to have other leaders and this. It's all, yeah, that's great. That's the end. But the beginning part's really cool. Look at verse 8. Look at verse 8. So then Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them in the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel, in that he had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said this, "Blessed be the Lord," he uses his name, "who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians." And then look at verse 11. "Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, because in this affair they deal arrogantly with the people. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to the one true God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God." Like, what a meal was that? Jethro comes to faith in God, and they're like, let's have a meal. So Moses sitting there with his brother Aaron and his father-in-law. It's like a big in-law feast, celebrating the fact that Jethro now believes in the one true God. Wow. And we're just at chapter 18. There's 22 more to go. So chapter 19, God leads them to Mount Sinai. Israel spends 1 year here, okay, at Mount Sinai, and God calls Moses up the mountain. Chapters 20 through 23, you guys know this. God gives Moses the 10 what? Come on. Commandments and the laws about social justice and sacrifices and Sabbaths and festivals, and then he makes promises about the promised land. And then in 24, God says, "Go down the mountain, Moses." And he tells Moses to go get Aaron and Nadab and Abihu, that's his two kids, Aaron's two kids, and then 70 of the elders of Israel, and come up the mountain about midway and worship. But only Moses, you're the only one that gets to come all the way to the top. So Moses goes down the mountain and he tells everyone what God says. And then in front of all the people, he writes it all down, what God had said. The Ten Commandments, he writes it down. All the instructions about the festivals, he writes it down for them there. And then he gets Aaron and the elders, and they go midway back up to meet with God. So look at chapter 24, verse 10 through 18. Just see this. I mean, this is crazy. I don't know that you guys probably ever really think about this much. We always think about just Moses, the only one that got to hang out with God. Look at verse 9. "Then Moses, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel went up, and they saw the God of Israel." Like, we just read over that. And we missed the miracle. Like, they saw the God of Israel. Like, they saw him. They were midway up the mountain. They see the God of Israel. And look what it says about what they saw. "There was under his feet as if it were a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness." Tell me, who did they see? They saw Jesus. They saw Jesus. Anytime in the Old Testament it says that God appears before man in human form and he has feet, his name is Jesus. Pre-incarnate Jesus. That's who they're hanging out with. In verse 11, "And he did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel." They, this is so good, they beheld God. and they ate and they drank. What else are you going to do hanging out with God but to eat? I am so glad, because I really like to eat. And I mean, that's like what they'll do. They didn't work out. Just saying. They didn't run. Typically when they're running, it's not a good thing, okay? So for all you fitness, anyway, so 25 through 26, God then tells Moses, all right, how his presence will constantly go with the people of Israel in the Ark of the Covenant and the tabernacle. So God gives him these instructions. Why did he give him the tabernacle? Why did he give him the Ark of the Covenant? To show them that God would make a way to constantly lead and be with his people, and that they would know that God was with them. That's why he did it. So 27 through 31, God gives Moses instructions about the inside of the tabernacle for the priests who would perform the duties inside the tabernacle. And then on chapter 32, man, it's a bad day for Aaron and Israel. Moses has been up on the mountain still, hanging out with God. God's given him all this awesome stuff about how his presence is going to go with them. And Aaron, after they feasted with Abihu and Nadab and the other elders, they go back down the mountain, and Moses is tarrying for about 40 days, and the people come and they go, hey, I don't think that Moses is coming back. And so Aaron says, I've got a great idea. Let's just make this golden calf. And let's say that it's this golden calf that led you out of Egypt. I don't know what happened there. I just don't. But here's the thing. I can so identify with that. Because I could cast judgment on Aaron, but how many times, folks, do you and I, when God just takes a little while and we get bored, we just go play with our sin things, as opposed to waiting on the one true God? Why do you think so many times in Genesis and in Psalms and in Proverbs, he says, wait on the Lord? And by the way, him and Moses weren't just kicking it up there. He was giving them the goods on how they were going to interact together. And so that's the bad news, right? And they didn't think he was coming back. So then Moses comes down the mountain. He's pretty mad. And then Moses loses it, and he throws down the Ten Commandments that God had now made in stone, right? And he cracks them down in front, and then he writes it down. And then he comes down the mountain. He's pretty mad, breaks the stone tablets that God had hewn out of the rock with his finger. That's not a smart thing to do, by the way. Just not smart. So in chapter 33, God tells Moses and the people to leave and that he would not go with them because what had happened with the golden calf. And then you get a little bit of information about how God had been communicating with Moses up to this point before he met with him on the top of Mount Sinai. So if you're anything like me, I've read Exodus 33 a whole bunch, and I'm like, man, this is weird. Like, you have this narrative going on, this story, this bad story in chapter 32, and then in chapter 33, you've got this really, like, tart word from God. He just tells Moses, he says, I'm not going with you. Leave Mount Sinai, and I'm not going with you. And you're like, I can understand that. I mean, they've already complained a bunch about food. They complained about water. He's already provided everything. It rains manna from heaven constantly, like every day. They're at the base of Mount Sinai. They see that there's a big smoke pillar of cloud that's now on top of Mount Sinai. Moses has been up there the whole time. And they get bored and they make their own little God. I could understand how God might feel. And then you get this little story, though, about the tent of meeting in 7 through 11. Let's read it. So chapter 33, now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp, and he called it the tent of what? Come on. Meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. And whenever Moses went to the tent, all the people would rise up, and each would stand at his tent door and watch Moses until he'd gone into the tent. And when Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. And when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship each at his tent door. Thus, the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And when Moses turned again to the camp, his assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. Here's why God put that there. He was saying, hey, Moses, you remember how I used to do this? That whole tent of meeting thing, that wasn't happening then. That happened from the moment they left Egypt, every time they'd stop until they got to Mount Sinai. that little snippet of information there in Exodus 33, that's how Moses would get his information from God. And what God was saying to Moses is, hey, Moses, it's done. I'm not doing this anymore. Now do you feel the weight of Moses? He goes, listen to what he says in verse 12. Moses says to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you haven't let me know whom you will send with me. Do you hear his cry? You have said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people. Moses repented for himself and for his people. And don't you love the grace of God in 14? And he says, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And Moses said to him, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. Church, I shudder to think how many of us are willing to walk out those doors, get in our cars, and go do the things that we do, and we're totally cool if God doesn't go with us. I shudder to think how many churches gather and do things in their own strength and like, you know what, we've got our plans and we're going to make them happen. And if God decides he wants to do something different, we don't want that. And our hearts are not simply just for the presence of God. May that not be so of us. So praise the Lord. God says he's going to go with him. So Moses realizes that God is saying now, in chapter 34, God makes Moses then go up and cut two new tablets of stone, just like the first ones that God did. And after that, he was done cutting the tablets out of the rock, then God would write on the stone tablets. So look at chapter 34, starting in verse 29 through 35. When Moses came down from the Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he'd been talking with God. And Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. And afterward, all the people of Israel came near, and he commanded them all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. So whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the people of Israel what was commanded, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face was shining, and Moses would put the veil over his face until he went in to speak with him. Church, this is why we have to be in the Word every day. It's so that once we walk out into the world from the Word, our faces shine because we've been with God. That the lost would say, there's something different about you. What is it? It's not you, by the way. It's him. And so in 35 through 40, Moses and the priests do what God said. They begin constructing the Ark of the Covenant and the tabernacle out of what the people of Israel gave as an offering. And then in 36, it tells us that they actually, the way they made the Ark, is like, where'd they get all the stuff? People gave. They gave an offering. They brought their stuff. They brought their gold. They brought their wood. They brought this big, fine piece of cherry wood they've been carrying since Egypt. They're like, hey, you need to have this, you know, use this for the Ark of the Covenant. I mean, they brought it all. So much so that they gave more than what was needed, and they were asked to stop bringing the materials. And then in chapter 40, man, something awesome happens. As soon as they finish building the work, as soon as they finish the work of building the ark and the tabernacle, bam! The glory of the Lord fills the tabernacle. Look at this. This is so good. All right, look at verse 33. I told you we'd get there. That wasn't bad, was it? 20 minutes? I'm doing good. All right, so check verse 33. And he erected the court around the tabernacle and the altar, and he set up the screen of the gate of the court. And so Moses finished the work. And then in verse 34, it says, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. The bad part about our English language is we don't get the intensity of what happens here. All right, in verse 34, the word then doesn't exist in the Hebrew. It should read that Moses finished the work, the cloud covered the tent of meeting, the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. I mean, it was that fast. It was like the moment the last screw went in, boom, boom, the glory of God came down and filled that place. As soon as you give your life to Jesus Christ, boom, you get all of God at that very moment that you're going to need. That moment that you're going to need. Isn't that good? And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it. The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. We don't have time to go there right now. We'll explain that later. So the story, the narrative stops now at the end of Exodus chapter 40. And then you get the book of Leviticus that all the Christians love. We use it for our quiet times, right? All right, those of you who actually read the Bible, you get that joke, all right? So let me tell you a little bit about Leviticus. Leviticus is just this large, grand instruction book of all the feasts, all the festivals, and all the explicit instructions on how to approach the holiness of God. It's like if you, like I used to buy stuff from Target and put it together, and I would look at the pictures in the little fine print underneath, but I would not read the 7 other pages of stuff about what not to do. That's Leviticus. Does that make sense? Like, the engineers have to write that, okay? Like, you have to read that. I'm not telling you not to read it. Read it, because especially 16 and 17, they're really good. If you learn how to read Leviticus like an engineer, you're like, man, this is awesome. But don't get wigged out by Leviticus, okay? But Leviticus, the story stops, and you get all the instructions for how you're supposed to interact with God. And then the story picks up in Numbers. And in Numbers 1 through 10, and then we're going to celebrate the supper. So you guys go ahead and come and get ready as we celebrate the supper. Numbers 1 through 10, here's what happens, all right? God gives Moses instructions on their tabernacle now and how to lay out the camp, because the tabernacle's been built. They've spent over a year at Mount Sinai doing this, building this stuff, building the tabernacle, building the ark. It's been over a year now since they left Egypt, and the year they've been at Mount Sinai to this point, and this is why the tabernacle is so important. The tabernacle was always in the eye shot of any people. It would become the center of their camp. The people of Israel put the ark there, then the Levites would camp around the tabernacle, and then all the tribes of Judah would be lined up in a row going sideways north and east and west and north and south. Look at this picture. I want to show you how God laid out the tabernacle. Just put the picture up. Look at that. That's how they laid out the tabernacle. And guess who was at the front of the front of the group? Was Judah. The Lion of Judah's out front. Tell me that's not awesome. So why on earth would God do this? He wanted to show that he was constantly with them. This tabernacle, the way they set it up at camp, they did that so everyone could see the tabernacle in the shape of a cross, was all this big, huge, elaborate symbol that God's holy presence was at the center of their existence as a people. And the tabernacle showed God's faithful presence, his powerful protection, and his nurturing provision of direction. You know, there's another symbol of protection and provision and faithful presence. And that was manna that fell from heaven on the ground every morning before they woke up. It snowed like heaven. But it wasn't the manna that sustained the people. It was God who sustained his people through the manna. And you know, there's another symbol of protection and provision and faithful presence that comes through the person of Jesus Christ. And that is the bread and the cup. The bread, provision, nurturing from heaven, this body that was broken for you, and the cup of the new covenant, the only way that you and I can stand before holy God. And this is how he tells his faithful followers to worship him. Celebrate this. So as these men come and they're going to sing and we're going to pass it out, make sure you grab both cups as it comes by. I want you to do an inventory of you. And what are you trusting in today? Are you trusting in your stuff? Are you trusting in your relationships? Are you trusting in your status? Are you trusting in the one true God? If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, just pass this on. But if you've placed your faith, hope, and trust in Christ, participate with us today. promise to give you opportunity. I'm asking Jonathan Seiler, if he would. Jonathan's one of the newest member of our pastoral support team. We've got two leadership teams here at Parkway, pastoral leadership team, which gives kind of oversight and direction, and then our pastoral support team, which function as servants. They're like deacons in the church. They serve. And so we've got a numerous amount of those brothers who are coming on and serving. We're very grateful for them. And some may say, well, why do you call them all pastoral something? Because they're all pastors. They're all shepherds. And I wouldn't take that away from them. You know what I mean? It's important. Nomenclature is important, what we say and what we do. And so that's part of why we call pastoral support team, pastoral leadership team here. I think they're good names. And so wanted to ask him if he would pray specifically for that. By the way, you're all pastors and shepherds and a kingdom of priests. That's what the New Testament calls us. So brother, would you pray for us as we take this?
Heavenly Father, Lord, it is so amazing to hear that your name is Yahweh, mm-hmm. that you are the most transcendent over all things. Lord, if there are many universes out there, you're the God of each and every one of them, especially this one. And yet, because you're transcendent, you are so intimately personal with each and every one of us. And Lord, I think about my own children and how much, if they were suffering, I would want to take their place, even though sometimes I cannot. But Lord, you love us so much that you decide to take our place. Lord, we thank you for the blood that was shed. Mm-hmm. We thank you for your body that was broken for us. Lord, I pray that each and every time that we take the Lord's Supper, that we remember this, that we worship here and now. Thank you so much for this body that is gathered together. It's your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. He took the cup on the night that he was betrayed, and he said, this is the cup of the new covenant. He said, do this in remembrance of me. We won't be much longer. If you have your Bibles, open up to Numbers chapter 21. We're just going to read part of this. And this will be how we close moving into our invitation. So from Numbers 10 to 12, after they get these instructions on how to move as a caravan and where they're supposed to set up camp, and you guys know how it works, it's simply this. If you put that picture back up just for a moment. So that middle was the Ark of the Covenant and the tabernacle. And whenever the cloud, they'd get up in the morning and they'd look, and whenever the cloud would rise up over the tabernacle, they would pack up camp and then they would wait, and the cloud would move and they would follow the Lord wherever he led. And then wherever it would stop, they would set up camp. And then as soon as they got the tabernacle set up, boom, the cloud would come and be in the tabernacle with them. Isn't that amazing? Just amazing. And so they followed the Lord wherever he went. You know, for 40 years, Numbers is essentially the 39 years they were in the wilderness. Another name for Numbers is Bamidbar, which means in the wilderness. That's what the Hebrew name is for that book. It's not Numbers, it's Bamidbar. And so this book is about their journey in the wilderness. And they didn't spend honestly much time on the road. They only spent about 2 years on the road. The rest of the time, they were hanging out there, waiting for God to move. And whenever that pillar would go up, and they would know in the mornings, they would get up, and if they didn't see the pillar of cloud go up, they knew, we're hanging here. And they hung for a while in different parts. But Numbers, you essentially get three different places they hung out. Mount Sinai for the first 10 chapters. Then for two chapters, they travel, all right, 10 through 12. And then from 13 to 19, they're in this place called Paran. And then they travel again, and they're in Moab. But we're just going to stop here in Paran, and we'll be done. In Paran, it talks about the band of 12 Hebrews that are sent out to spy out the promised land. You guys remember that? And two of them come back, Joshua and Caleb, and they say what? We can do it. Let's go, right? But then there are 10. They come back with a bad report. There are always more naysayers, by the way. Always. There's always more grumblers, always more complainers. And 10 of them come back with a bad report. We're going to die if we go. And then the people try to stone Joshua and Caleb and Moses and Aaron. And so God saves them. And he punishes the naysayers and the attempted murderers. And even after seeing that punishment, there's another leader that rises up. His name is Korah. And he actually tries to depose Moses. And he gets a whole bunch of leaders to follow him, even after they'd seen what happened to the 10 spies that all died. I mean, you would think, I wouldn't do that, right? You know, but they did. And we do it all the time, by the way. As soon as something starts going south, we throw up our faith and we start looking for things to attack in someone. That's what Korah did. And God literally allows the ground to swallow him up and all of his mutinous band and all the other rebellious leaders. And then God affirms Aaron as the priest chosen by God, causing his staff to bud because people were starting to question Aaron. I don't know that he's really the priest. And so they had all the staffs and they wrote their names on it and they threw all their staffs together and they left. They came back the next day and only staff that budded into almonds was Aaron's staff. God was affirming Aaron in front of the people. And then in Numbers 20 and 21, the people complain again. God tells Moses to speak to the rock this time. And in Moses' frustration, he takes his staff and he does what? Hits the rock twice. But before he hits the rock, he says, listen to what Moses says in verse 10 of chapter 20. Listen to what he says. He says, shall we bring water for you out of this rock? He should have just spoke to the rock, done what God said, right? So because of this, Moses and Aaron are punished like the rest of the rebellious, complaining Israel. They cannot enter the promised land. So in Numbers 21, something terrible, beautiful, and merciful happens. Aaron and Miriam have both died. And from Mount Hor, look at verse 4 of chapter 21. From Mount Hor, they set out by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way. And the people spoke against Moses, and they spoke against God. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no food and no water. And then listen to what they say about God's manna. And all we have is this worthless food. How would you like it if someone spoke about your Savior and what he did for you on the cross and said, that's just worthless? That does something to you, doesn't it? And that's what happened here. They spoke against God's provision. We loathe this worthless food. Verse 6, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many people of Israel died. And it would have been fine if the chapter ended there. God would have been perfectly just if it would have ended there. But verse 7, and the people came to Moses and said, we've sinned, and we've spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he would take away the serpents from us. What are they doing? They're repenting. What do we need to do constantly, church? We need to repent. It does us no good to gather and talk about how terrible the world is. God knows that. It does us good to gather together and make much of Jesus and repent. Repent. And so the Lord says to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent, set it on a pole, and if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. And you guys know, and there's the story. So how do you like that? In the book of Numbers, you get two crosses. You get the cross of the tabernacle and their camp, and then you get another cross that saves if they look and live. Three things I want you to remember, and then we're going to close. Choir, you can come. We all have need for God to deal with our sin. That's the first thing I simply want you to see. Is we all have need for God to deal with our sin. The people sinned in many ways. They complained against God, they complained against God's leader Moses, and they complained against God's provision. And because of the rejection of God, his leader, and his provision, these people were dying. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is what? Death. So because of sin, death is in the world, and all of us are condemned. So if you have a Bible, open up to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, I want to show you something really interesting here. Probably one of the most famous knowing passages in all of Scripture. And we miss the first little part here in John chapter 3. So in John chapter 3, starting in verse 13, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and he says this, no one has ascended into heaven except he who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man. He's talking about himself. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have what? Eternal life. John 3:16 then says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son." He put him up on a pole, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Church, God's grace is available to all who will look on him by faith and live. Look and live. It's available to all. It's free. It costs you nothing. Just like the serpent that was raised up, it's sufficient to save all. It brings immediate healing to all who will look and live. And it is the only remedy. There is only one way to be saved. And it's a double assurance. Double assurance, and it's assurance from the Word. God said it, and it's true. And the testimony of all who have looked and lived. So you may ask, like me, why a serpent? Like, why a serpent? Why would he choose a serpent? Why did he put a lamb up on the pole? Why did he pick a serpent? Because he was undoing the curse. Who'd the curse come through? Serpent. The symbol of judgment became the source of life for all. And Jesus, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, who knew no sin, became sin for us so that we might become the what? The righteousness of God. That's enough to make you want to pray. Would you stand with me? Father, today, Lord, we love you. We want to now respond to you in grace and mercy. Lord, if any of us in this room have never received Christ, this God who made a way for us to be saved through Moses, God, through Aaron, through Joshua. We're going to talk about him next week at Easter. Lord Jesus, would today be the day of salvation? God, there are others that need to join this fellowship of believers. I pray they do so today. There are others, God, we need to just repent for trusting in other things rather than trusting in you. God, you move. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. You come as we sing.